This is just one of those passages that you could just unpack and continue for a long time. But we're going to talk about it again. If you look at John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus is giving us this picture. And Kirk's been talking about this for the last few weeks. And he says very clearly, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you're going to produce fruit. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and there's fruit. There's a life-giving flow that happens in there that produces that. And it only happens because of the union with the vine and the branch. And so I know today we're like have lots of questions. Like, okay, I get that. I see that picture. I know you, Jesus, but like, what does that mean for me? Like, why is that so important in my Christian life? We know that God created us for a relationship. We know that when the Father sent the Son to die, to live, to die, to be resurrected, that opened a way for everyone to be ushered into this whole new life through this connection with Jesus. But there's a disconnect at times. How can this one act of what Jesus did at the cross and so many different time and space and continuum affect me today? More or less the millions of people. Yeah, I mean, I get it, but how does it affect me more or less my eternity? I think there's a tension in this. Like I know about God, but maybe perhaps my daily walk with him seems more like a roller coaster than it does abiding. You know, it seems more like I don't really feel there's a maybe distance between you and God, or there's struggle clouds, whatever it looks like, and yet I know this. I don't know if that resonates with you. Well, today we're going to talk about just a real simple principle in abiding in Christ that I think will really help us understand what Jesus is talking about here. And it's the relational principle of union and communion. In a relationship, let's just say in a marriage, there's the wedding day where the union happens, the two become one. And then there's the married life, day to day, that's walked out in. In our relationship with Jesus, there's a union that happens spiritually when a person says yes to Jesus, when they believe that he's the Son of God who died on a cross and rose again for my life, I receive his gift of life by faith, there's a spiritual transaction that happens. We go from death to life, from darkness to light, from slavery to sin to free in Christ. That should like thrill our souls, because we can't accomplish that. When that happens, the Bible says we're now united with Christ. We're one. There's a oneness that he paid a great price so that we could be one. And in that union, just theologically, let's just kind of get our brains calibrated to specifically what he's talking about here. This is the eternal, unchanging heart of God, anchored in the truth of who he is and what he's done for us, that makes that happen. Like, our union is unchanging because of the faithfulness and character of God. It's sure, it's right. Like, in a legal sense, this would be like an objective fact. It would be a truth, whether you believe it, feel it, think it, know it, understand it. It's true according to what the Bible tells us, that we are now united with Christ. It's eternal and it's unchanging. That's what happens when we say yes and receive Christ. It's sure. Then there's the communion, which is the ongoing relational nature of our walk with Christ, a day-to-day basis, that can change. As a matter of fact, it does change. It fluctuates, right? You and I know there's times in our lives where we feel kind of distant from God. What creates that distance? We know what the Bible says. We have sin in our life. We have unconfessed sin. We resist God. We just turn away from God. We get so busy with other things that we just don't go to God. Therefore, our communion, our fellowship with God is hindered, as with any relationship. There's going to be some distance there. There's going to be some, you know, something that interrupts the joy and the fellowship that we were designed for in our experience with Christ. But I think the tension for us to be aware of is this. Sometimes we base our faith in Christ and our view of God and our relationship and our moment on our communion and not on our union. We base it on maybe how I'm feeling or how I'm doing that day and there's things happening, but it's up and down, and so there's a fluctuation that changes and I'm in a little unstable place. But man, the reality is that we need to make sure that we base that on our true objective fact that I am one with Christ. And that everything that I have flows of a spiritual nature, of a good nature, of a God nature, of an eternal nature, flows out of the fact that I'm connected to this living relationship with Jesus. That's the only reason. The only thing that comes out of that is because of that union. That picture that Jesus is giving is a physical picture illustrating a spiritual principle. And if you don't remember anything else, remember this principle. The more we understand and appropriate personally our union in Christ, the outflow is going to be a deeper and closer communion or experience with Christ. Okay? But again, we flip it and try to feel our way through instead of anchoring ourselves to the truth of who we are in Christ. Friends, the only way I can have communion or fellowship with God is because I have union with Him. Right? I can try to manufacture something, but what I feel like that Jesus is showing us here is the only way I get to have that fellowship, that experience with Christ, that understanding of who He is, that joy in knowing Him, that walking with Him, that deep abiding strength that even when tough stuff hits, I can stand on firm ground. Why? Because I'm one with Christ. He's already made a way. He's already accomplished the union from His end. See, the Father's love and His faithfulness and His character never changes. If there's a distance there, it's because we've done that. But our union should spur us to deeper communion. This is a spiritual work. This is a spiritual work. I can't manufacture that. It just comes. It's like the fruit. It just, a grape doesn't try hard to be a grape. He just is a grape. And he grows because he's connected to the grapevine. And there's life-giving sap that comes. Hence, here comes the grape. That union creates that life. It's a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. And I would say this, you know, we talk about prayer and reading the Bible and fellowship and worship. All those things are ways that the Holy Spirit works, but we can't get enamored with the practices alone. It's the life-giving union of the relationship that accomplishes what we're talking about. But the Holy Spirit uses those as His favorite ways for us to experience the communion and fuel us to even a deeper humility and thankfulness of our union. As we share our life with Christ in this union, our experiential relationship can be appropriated and enjoyed. And this is what Pastor Kirk was talking about with our identity and our purpose and our belonging, right? Let's put that heart up. We find this, why? In our union. My identity is a son of God. Why? Because I'm one with Christ. He's a son of God. My purpose is to reveal the love of the Father and to represent Him in all I do. Why? Because that's Jesus' purpose. My belonging now is to Christ and to His people. That union guarantees now that I'm going to walk out the richness of these in a daily way. And I would just say there are personal and communal benefits and blessings to abiding, right? The same is true of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. Okay, so understand it or not, believe it or not, know it or not, like it or not, y'all, us as the body of Christ, we're actually one. We're united. It's an objective fact. The Bible says we are one in Christ. And because of that union, that should spur us to want even deeper communion or fellowship with one another. That's the richness of community. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, I know sometimes we flip it again. We go, well, communion, well, I'm kind of busy, so I don't really need it. And I don't really like those people. They kind of get on my nerves anyway. So I'll just, we base it on our feelings. But the reality of Scripture here is the same holds true for me personally than it does for me communally, in that I appropriate the fact that we're one in Christ. Therefore, it should spur us on to what deeper fellowship with one another. I was laughing because on the way in this morning, I parked at the top and I walked down and I had one of those face-offs with a deer. Have y'all had one of those in the parking lot? I'm literally right there on the side of the hill. I'm like, I walked about to here, and maybe me to Aaron. I wasn't kind of looking up. There was a deer, and he was doing, I'm not joking, he was doing one of these numbers. Now, I don't know, is that code for I'm about to chase you or hit you? I don't know. And I'm laughing because I'm thinking, man, it's hard to get to church this morning. It shouldn't have to be that hard, right? But I don't know if you feel that way at times, but like, I saw this deer and I was like, oh, I don't know what the code is. I don't know how you do. I don't know how you, you know, so y'all do this. So I started doing this number. Because he had a horn broken off and he was looking like he was coming. And all I'm laughing at is the reality that what things look like could hinder us from enjoying the union and the communion with God and his people. Man, let's fight for it. Come on. This is not easy for a reason. Satan doesn't want you to gather and be inspired by the truth of the word of God and realize this deeper union that we have so that we can go out and enjoy this communion and invite others into this. So today, we're going to look at another picture. We're going to look at another visual, another thing that reminds us of this union, and it's baptism. So today we're going to look at scripturally just a few things about baptism, and we're going to actually baptize a few. And so we're excited about what this is going to be. This should thrill your heart. My prayer is today that as you hear this and as we experience this as God's people, that we see the very same reality that personally these folks are, that baptism is a picture and a proclamation. It's a picture. It illustrates our union with Christ, our oneness, the spiritual work that he's accomplished to usher us into this oneness. It's illustrative. It reveals something of a deeper spiritual nature. And it's a proclamation. It's a person identifying with Christ and his people. And so there are personal implications and there's communal implications. And the reason that's important is because the few that come today, they're gonna enjoy the richness and the power and the beauty and the wonder of what this represents. And every one of the rest of us should rise in our hearts and say, oh, the wonder of it all, that God chose me, that was accomplished in me. And we get to celebrate that spiritual work. That's amazing. Now, I don't know where you came from in terms of a tradition or a background, denomination, in terms of what baptism is. My guess in a crowd this size, there's a varying set of beliefs. My hope today is that we would just look at Scripture together and see for yourself. I know for me personally, I've been sprinkled and sprinkled again, and I've been dunked and dunked again. And nobody really sat down with me when I was younger to explain what the Bible says about baptism. And really those that are coming, we want them to know the richness and the joy of what baptism reveals. The picture. Okay? So look with me in Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So we can already see the union there. We're baptized into Christ. In his death. We're dying with Christ. There's a death to self, death to the old man. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we too might walk in newness of life. There's the resurrection. Dead to the old man, alive in Christ in this new union with him. Look at 5. If we have been united with him in death, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection. Do you see that truth? Do you see that fact? Do you see that an unchanging, accomplished already, secure place? See, the more we appropriate and understand the sureness, it should evoke this confidence in the Lord and what Jesus has already done for us and spur us on to deeper fellowship with him. In verse 7, Nate says, one who has died has been set free from sin. And if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. Again, that's because of our oneness with him. So 3 things happen and are illustrated with those that are baptized. They die with Christ, their old sin and self. They rise with Christ. They become a new creation in Christ. And they're incorporated into this new living community called the church. When someone's baptized, we even say those words. We're buried with Christ in baptism. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. It's illustrative. It's declaring that fact, that truth, that sureness. So the Word of God, here's 3 things that, again, there's a lot more, but biblically, 3 things that baptism teaches us. Number 1, baptism does not save you. I know there's different thoughts in terms of what it is, but according to the Word of God, we just look at Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 6, and we know that the only way a person is saved from the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin, of death, is by grace through faith. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't manufacture it. It is not earned. It is only received by faith, by the finished work of the cross. Okay? The Holy Spirit regenerates a person and makes them new. Gives them life. Not by works, not by baptism. You see that call in Scripture. Repent, believe, be baptized. But we're saved because of we that faith. We say that faith, we reveal that faith, we show that faith, but it's ultimately not the baptism that does that. That's just an illustration. Baptism doesn't make you a believer. It shows you already believe. It doesn't save you. Your faith in Christ and his finished work at the cross does that. It's an outward sign of an inward change. You know, you've probably heard this said, but in a marriage, you know, a symbol of marriage is the wedding ring, right? When Debbie and I got married 27 years ago, put this ring on the finger and said, with this ring, I thee wed. This ring didn't make me married. It was just a symbol revealing the inward covenant commitment that I was making to her. A deep love that I'm saying, I'm yours and you're mine. That's a picture. And then gives me the chance to proclaim that. That's why it's so important. And the other ordinance that Jesus gives us, besides baptism, is the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, it's a very similar way. It's celebrating, it's reflecting, it's remembering Christ's work at the cross and what we've been ushered into, and symbolically when we take the bread and the juice, it's reminding ourselves of that union. Second, scriptural baptism is for believers only. If you look at these few instances in the book of Acts, we see that there was believing, there was receiving, and then they were baptized. That's important because sometimes we think why we would do this is a decision is made to trust Christ. A decision is made to submit to Him as the Lord and Savior of my life. And sometimes I know there's infant baptisms, but from what I see here in the Bible, then I have a chance to make a choice. So we do baby dedication. Baby dedication is when the parents come and say, we dedicate this child to the Lord and raising him in the godly way. But we save baptism for a time when someone can make that choice for themselves, understand, appropriate who Jesus is and what he's done, and personally decide to receive that. Third, baptism in the Bible is by immersion. The actual Greek word for baptize is baptizo, which means to dip under, to immerse. It's used over 70 times in the New Testament. In the gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism, we look and see how Jesus was baptized, and we see that he went under the water. He came up out of the water. There's a going under, just like we said in Romans chapter 6, there's this picture illustrating the very fact of what we're talking about. And the early church baptized this way. So really that sets up so why should I be baptized? And this is where we are. Why should I be baptized? If I'm serious about following Jesus, I want to follow the example of Christ and the command of Christ. Jesus himself submitted himself to be baptized to model for us, to show us a picture of what this represents so we'd remember and we'd obey. And the command of Christ, right, is the Great Commission. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. We're not making church members or converts. No, we're making disciples, and we're called to baptize, be baptized and baptize. Into what? Into the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Into that union of the triune God. Three distinct, yet one. Again, there's that oneness factor again in who God is. And Jesus commanded it. And there's really one other reason. It's just blessing. When we obey the Lord, there's blessing. And this celebration of baptism is just that. It's showing us a picture and proclaiming a spiritual thing that's happened with a physical act. And as we close, I just want to put up this scripture in Galatians chapter 3. This is in the Amplified Version, but it says, all of you who were baptized into Christ, into this spiritual union, have now clothed yourself with Christ. You put on Christ. You're united with him. Spiritual truth, anchored, solid place, confidence in the Lord. He's already done it. He's already accomplished it for me. Now my response is to walk that out in daily communion with him and his people. And that's why baptism is done with his people. Because there's going to be this part of you like me that the Holy Spirit's kind of just getting excited about doing backflips here about what's about to happen, because we're going to celebrate the spiritual work of new life, of transformation, and of oneness that only God can accomplish. That should thrill our souls. That should make us pumped up. Like people, get paint their bodies and go crazy at sporting events. You're like, yay, my team crossed that ball over that line. Woo! And I'm not making fun of that because I love that to happen too. But what I'm saying is, this should, as a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus, when we have an opportunity to see the picture and proclaim it both personally and communally, it should thrill our souls. Amen? Okay. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go for it. We're going to baptize some folks. So Kirk, come on up. And when you are together collectively, we're going about this. Don't just sit back in sort of receiver mode and audience mode. Like, this is our chance to participate together in the richness of this union and communion later. Okay.
Okay. Right. Now, far be it from me to ever bring Baylor football into the church on Sunday. Can I have that?
I know they won.
I know that Oklahoma won. But I will say this. You know, Baylor was, I was thinking they were going to lose 70-3. And that was what I was thinking just privately in the quietness of my own heart with the Lord. And then they, it was 49-41. It was crazy. And speaking of crazy, I'll tell you what was crazy was my wife watching that game. Okay? I mean, she was, we flat out wore the carpet out, jumping on the, jumping on it, high-fiving me. My hand is sore. She was screaming. I went in to go to the restroom, and I could hear her out in the living room. Can I tell this? Is it okay? Okay. I always like to ask permission before I speak about the family from the stage. Sort of. And so, you know, when Brian just finished teaching on baptism and what it means and what is going on in the heavenly realm and in the spiritual realm within us, Debbie said, you know what? I think I'm going to probably have to be jumping up and high-fiving at these baptisms. And so I told these kids, you know, what we're doing today is sort of special. The reason we're bringing so many of the kids in, this summer we had more children put their faith in Jesus than any summer we've had before. It was really sweet. And powerful. We had about, generally we've had about 300 kids that come into our Backyard Bible Club. And this year we had 517 come into Backyard Bible Club. We had a bunch of kids go to Camp Tejas. And one of the things that our children's staff and our volunteers made sure of was that we are going to present the gospel. We're going to let these kids know. And so today we get to celebrate with a bunch of kids in this service and a bunch in the next service. Not all of these are being baptized, just in case you're wondering. We're going to be out by 5. Don't worry about it. You'll be at work tomorrow. No, but we have 8 or 9 that are going to be baptized this morning here. And I told them, I said, as I was in the office with them saying, kids, this is... Jesus has already made you his own. He's already washed you on the inside, but nobody sees that. And so Jesus gave you this special way that you can shout it to the world. And in fact, he didn't just give it to us. He commands us. He commands, and I was telling him, he commands mommies and daddies to do exactly what you're doing. And Jesus is celebrating with you, and everybody in here is going to celebrate too. When they get up on stage, they're going to be staring into some bright lights. And I said, and it's a little different up here. I said, but these people are going to cheer for you like they're at a Texas high school football game, okay? So if you're not from Texas, just look at the person next to you. They'll explain it. Just do what they do when they get baptized, all right? And then I want to also ask you in your heart, have you followed the Lord in obedience, in baptism yourself? Jesus is not commanding children alone, though that's what we're baptizing this, who we're baptizing this morning. This is time when we, men, I'll just say, men, when we as men become little boys before God, and we say, you're in charge, you commanded me, I'll do it. We follow our Lord in baptism. And dads, I just want to encourage you, when a dad gets baptized, when a dad walks in humility before the Lord, when a dad says, I really am going to obey him, the whole family changes. You have a lot of power, moms and dads, but I'm speaking to the men right now. So I just want to encourage you in that. I'm going to invite the Kales up on stage. Where are Avery and Cooper? Kale, where are you guys? There they come. Hey, come up this way. I want you up on stage with me, Coop. All right. Cooper said, I'll go first. And I said, that's awesome. This is Ethan, Kale, their daddy, and Amanda is on staff with us. Oh, she's right there. Who let you out of the children's ministry cage? We're glad. Do you want to come up? Come on up. Hey, bring everybody. Come on. All right, Coop. I told the kids, know this. The kids know that Jesus saves them. Baptism is a proclamation. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be able to speak in front of 600 people. Okay? But they're going to do it anyway. So, Coop, can you tell me how you came to know Jesus in your heart?
I just went to the new Christian class in Camp Taos, and we just worshiped, and I could just feel it. And I said the salvation prayer with Joseph Gonzalez at Camp Taos.
Wow. Hey, Joe, come up here. Come up here. This is Joe Gonzalez. Joe was just a little Cooper one day, and now Joe's big old Joe. And you stand by Coop, okay? That's important. And Avery, would you tell me how you came to know Jesus in your heart?
When my mom and me were sitting on the couch and I read the Bible with her.
You read the Bible with her. That is really sweet. That's wonderful. Amanda, Ethan, anything you all want to say without, you know what? It's okay to cry. So, too many people. Anything you want to say about the context of how they came to know the Lord?
Just how those events were able to spark some conversations that were really important and probably would have, they're difficult to start just going through the motions and the activities of life when we get busy. And so new Christian class and going to Camp Tejas kind of started these conversations, and it was just amazing where I'm just so glad Joe was there to speak with Cooper when he was at camp. And when I got the text at work the next day, I should have just gone home. I just wanted to be with him.
Amen. That's just great. You know, that word communion is also the word community. And when we live in community, the word C-O-M is with. We are living with unity among ourselves. And because the Kales have decided to live with unity among us, and Joe has too, and Joe's family's over there, I want to have Jeff and Kim up here on stage. You know, the Lord moves in that. And even at an early age, their children know the love of Jesus. Cooper, one more question. Who is Jesus to you?
He's my Father, my Savior, and my friend.
That's sweet. And Avery, who is Jesus to you?
He's my Savior in Christ.
Savior in Christ. That word Christ means the chosen one. That's who he is. All right, I'll let you guys head down to the baptistry there. And Joe, you can go down and stand with him if you want. I know I didn't tell you I was going to call you up here. But that is part of Crossbridge. And, you know, we love to have moms or dads, it's pastors or life group leaders, baptize people. And Ethan wanted to baptize Coop and Avery today, and we're just excited about that. So if you've got a camera out, do you all have family here today? Anybody? Where's family if you're with the Kales? There we go. Awesome. All right. Well, Cooper, based on the fact that you just told us that Jesus is your Lord and he's your friend, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Sweet. There may not be any water left by the time we're done. It is... You are in the splash zone if you're in the first couple of rows. All right, Avery, so sweet to hear your testimony. So, Avery, because you've told us, you've professed your faith in Jesus and said that he's your Lord and your Savior, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. That's awesome. Come on up, Jacob. All right. I'm going to invite Jacob and James Street up on the stage. Jacob's going to be baptized. I'm excited. Jacob's in my life group with me. You know, we love to have multi-generational life groups so that we just get the wisdom of the elders. We get the energy of the youngers. And it's just a great thing to have people of all ages in a life group together. And do you guys have anybody here today?
We do.
Where's the family for the streets? There they are. They're in the splash zone. There we go. Well, Jacob, tell me, how did you come to know Jesus?
A long time ago, I asked my parents to read me a story, and then my dad read me a Bible story.
Read you a Bible story, and then what happened?
He started reading me Bible stories every night.
Every night, wow. And James, anything you want to tell us about how, just the context in which Jacob made a decision to follow Jesus?
He's a questioner, so he was actually, it was August, so Brandy's kind of a single mom during August during football season. So,
because he coaches, not just because he's watching NFL ticket. Not that I know what that is.
They were driving around, and he just started asking questions. So she came home with him. It was August 11th when he was 5 and sat down, and she just asked if you want to pray that prayer together, and they did, and he accepted Jesus in his heart. And he's just developed that relationship through learning the Bible, and he really knows it well, and he's an active participant in life group, and he's ready. He's old enough to know what he's doing.
That's exactly right. Jacob, who is Jesus to you?
He's my Savior that died on the cross.
Amen. That's great. Well, you guys head down there. And, you know, one of the reasons I asked the parents, I just said, hey, if you want to share more about the context, then please do, is so that you as parents, and some of you aren't parents yet, maybe you're not married yet, but maybe someday you'd like to be, and you're thinking, and you think ahead, did you hear some of the things they just said? Dad reading Bible stories with his child. Mom driving along and talking with their child, not always on a screen. Car time is great talk time, okay? It's hard sometimes, though. I get that. But sometimes that becomes precious opportunity. I'm just showing you ways that God lets you disciple your children. Jacob, based upon your profession of faith, you can look out there, in Jesus Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. Come on up, Brandon. Oh, wait, no, I'm not there yet. I'm sorry, Layla. Layla, come on, and Carl. This is Carl, Carl and his daughter, Layla. Come on up. Layla, how old are you?
9.
Come on, stand in the center with me. How did you come to know Jesus?
I was 4, and me and my mom were praying, and then I asked if I could pray, and then I accepted Jesus into my heart.
You know, isn't that sweet? Again, mom with her daughter. And sometimes we, if a child is young, you know, since baptism doesn't save you, we want to wait and help see and that salvation, that faith germinating in their minds, so that, like today, Layla's going to remember this her whole life. And you're going to be a part of helping her remember that. Carl, anything you want to add to that?
Just constantly just bringing them up in the Word and just providing it to them, showing it to them, not forcing it down them, but let them grow in it and understand it and then accept it. That's just what we did.
Amen. And Layla, who is Jesus to you?
He's my rock and my fortress.
Your rock and your fortress. That is straight out of the Bible. All right, then head down to the baptistry and we will baptize you. That is sweet. And you got to go to the ranch with us, didn't you, on that father-daughter ranch day? I remember that. A lot of fun. A lot of fun. There we go. And you guys have any family here, any friends that are here? There they are, waving. That's right, she just looked for the iPhones. Layla, since as you've professed your faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. All right. This is Daddy is Brandon, and this is Philip. Come on up here, Philip. There you go. I told you those lights are bright, didn't I? Philip, how did you come to know Jesus?
At Camp Taos, Miss Colleen asked the counselors to look for campers that have their hands up, so because they want to know more about Jesus. And I raised my hand.
You raised your hand. Did someone come over to you?
Yeah.
Your dad. There we go. Ain't nobody gonna do that if you're there, right? That's awesome. You want to tell us a little more about that?
So I had the privilege of being a counselor at Camp Taos with Philip and though I could see the Lord working in Philip during that week, I mean, it was really amazing to just watch just to watch him transform, really, Philip. But really, I think when Philip first experienced God, and when we noticed that, it was about 3 years ago. And I'm going to try not to channel my inner Kirk today. And that's not the great preaching. That's actually the emotion we bring, yes. But about 3 years ago when Holly was diagnosed, when she was diagnosed with breast cancer, Philip had this walking stick that we'd had for many years when Caitlin was at Camp Tejas a few years back. And he was twirling the stick around, and we were telling the kids, you know, this unfortunate news about Holly. But Philip, you know, after we had told him, and, you know, he's 6 years old at the time, not truly understanding what's going on. And he asked, "Well, Dad, there's something written on the stick. What is it?" It was Joshua 1:9. To be strong, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. And for the Lord your God is with you. And so, Philip, that was really his first, you know, where we could really just see the Lord, you know, just speaking to him right then and there, and really to all of us. And that's really been our family prayer. So,
boy, that's great. And Philip, who is Jesus to you?
My Lord and Savior.
Your Lord and Savior. That's wonderful. That's Romans 10. Go ahead down to the baptistry. You know, Satan, our enemy, is always at work. And you hear all these things, these parents, different things. You might think, oh my gosh, I got to do that. I got to do that. I got to do that. That's not what we're doing. You just take the opportunity with your children. The Bible says when they lay down, when they get up, when you walk along the path. And that's what they did. I mean, Brandon had to take off vacation days to go be at Camp Tejas with his kids, and the Lord did something big. The Lord's going to take what you've got. Just yield it to him. And Philip, based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. All right, I'm going to bring up the Garza family. Joe and Jen are the parents, and then we have Luke and Caleb and Elias and Asher. Come on up here, guys. Come on, Luke, big brother. Luke, tell us how you came to know Jesus.
I was in my bedroom. I think I was on timeout, and...
Hey, you got a family of four boys.
And I just felt like I needed to, and I felt like that was the only time that I actually felt like I ever was, like, important to me.
Wow. And so, and what'd you do then? I'm just interested.
I sat down and started, like, talking to him mm-hmm. in prayer, and so, yeah.
That's really cool, Luke. Man, way to go, buddy. You know, the little boys, I was one of them. We got three parts of the day. We got bedtime, we got awake time, and we have timeout time. I get it. I'm getting it. Candy time. That's right. Caleb, why don't you tell us, how did you come to know Jesus?
I was at California, and I was with my mom, and I just asked him to come live in my heart.
Wow, that's sweet. Where were you guys at the time? Like in a car, at home, or what?
I was at home in my mom's bedroom with her.
Sweet. That's awesome. And how about you, Elias?
My mom bought me a new Bible, and then I went to my bedroom and I read a verse.
You read a verse? Do you remember it, or was it not? You don't remember. You don't remember? That's okay. They're all good. Okay, all of them are good. All right, Asher. Come on, little one. Can you tell me? Let's turn around this way. We'll turn around this way together. Can you tell me how you came to know Jesus?
Yeah. When I was at California and I was sleeping, I was praying from God.
Mm-hmm. You're praying to God. That's really sweet. Tell us anything else you want to share about anything here?
Well, both Joe and I determined when we had kids that they were going to know the Lord, that they were going to be raised in his word, and so that's what we have done. We, Deuteronomy 6, we speak about him in the car, we speak about him in my bed, we speak about him in their bed, and so they just have all developed a love of Jesus, and so, yeah. You want to say anything?
It's hard, that's enough, isn't it? All right, tell me, Luke, who is Jesus to you?
He's my savior, my best friend, and my rock.
Your rock. And
fortress.
There we go. Get them all in there. Caleb, how about you, bro?
He's my savior that died on the cross for me, and he's the one I rely on the most.
Wow. Savior who died on the cross for you and the one you rely on the most. That's exactly right. Elias, who is Jesus to you?
He's my savior and my friend.
Your savior and your friend. That's good. Asher, who is Jesus to you?
My savior and my friend, and I really love him, and I rock.
Boy. All right. You all head on down. All right. Colleen Williams, our children's pastor, is going to be in the baptistry with the boys, and nobody else was brave enough. This is the one time I feel like she might need a life jacket. I don't know. All right. I tell you what, you're going to go first, Elias? All right, Colleen, you're going to, who all's getting in? All right. Yeah, just one boy at a time. That thing's only rated for two or three. Oh, you're going to get in. Okay. All right. Elias, because you've told us that you believe in Jesus and are following him, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. All right, Asher. Because he's not even going to be able to touch the bottom. So, yeah, you can stand him on that. Yeah. If you want to know what it's like in there, come get baptized, okay? So, Asher, because you told us that you love Jesus a lot, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. That's awesome. Come on, Caleb. There we go. Caleb, because you, like your brothers, have told us that you love Jesus and professed him as your Lord and Savior, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. All right, Big Luke, you're next. Big Luke, that's what I call him because he's the big brother. Luke, because of your profession of faith, because you've told us that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, your rock and your fortress, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. All right. There we go, guys. Way to go. We're going to have more baptisms in the next service.